Shema Yisrael.
Welcome to the broadcast outreach of Living God Ministries with Aaron Budgen. Aaron discovered Jesus is his Messiah while preparing to be a rabbi. He now teaches for several organizations and is the teaching pastor for Living God Ministries. Strongly distinguishing between the Old and New Covenants, Aaron presents the scriptures from a Judaic and historical frame of reference. Join Aaron now as he reveals the reality foreshadowed and the new life we can now experience because of what the Lord Jesus accomplished for us.
I'm presenting a series of programs on the subject of the will of God, and this one is the fourth program in this series. In the previous program, I explained the importance of realizing that the inheritance that we have received in Christ is given to us, and so that we can build our lives, that He has given to us everything that we need for life and godliness. We have been given all blessings in heavenly places, and this is for the purpose of giving us the resources that we need in order to build our lives in Christ Jesus. I explained that forgiveness has been given to us and is part of our inheritance that we can use, and it is also the means by which all of the other parts of the inheritance are given to us. And I explained that the Holy Spirit has been given to us. The Spirit of God has been given to us and will remain within us because we have the forgiveness of sins. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 14, as an example, in Colossians chapter 1, verse 14, it says, "In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins." This is something that we have. We have the forgiveness of sins. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 2, it says, "And He Himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world, the propitiation for our sins." Forgiveness has been given to the entire world, but forgiveness in and of itself is certainly not salvation. It is what makes salvation possible. It is what makes it possible for us to receive anything from our God through which we may be made alive, or through which we may build our lives or live or grow to know who He is. For example, in Romans chapter 5, between verses 8 and 9, there's a good description of this and how it is that forgiveness makes salvation possible. So the whole world can be forgiven. Jesus died for the sins of the world. But the whole world is certainly not saved, because forgiveness is what makes salvation possible. Salvation is the restoration of the Holy Spirit to make us alive, and to do so on a permanent basis, because there is no sin that has been left unforgiven that would cause the Holy Spirit to depart from within us. And I've done a number of programs on the subject of the gospel. In Romans chapter 5, beginning in verse 8, it says, "But God demonstrates His own love toward us, in that while we are still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life." You see, you're not saved by the death of His Son. The death of His Son makes it possible for you to be saved. The death of His Son, the death of the Lord Jesus, is what brought about reconciliation. But salvation is brought about by making someone alive by His life dwelling within us. And again, I've done a number of programs on the subject of salvation. In this program, I'd like to continue in the subject of the inheritance instead. And I'd like to talk about the subject of peace, that we have received peace. Romans chapter 5, verse 1, for example, many verses talk about the peace that we have, but just to give you an example, in Romans chapter 5, verse 1, it says, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." And of course, this peace is only possible because of the forgiveness of sins. This is something that we have as part of our inheritance. We have peace with God. Even though we may be a little confused about some things and not have any peace with God, or feel that we have no peace with God, because of what He did, whether we know it or not, believe it or not, or are living in it or not, we do have peace with God. Now, this subject is probably a little bit more in depth than some of the other subjects that I could address concerning the will of God. And so if you have trouble with this one, the fact that we have peace with God and what that really means in our lives, just keep listening. Go to the next programs after this as well, and then come back to this subject a little bit later, because I have a feeling that this one might be a lot of content for most people. But I'm going to go ahead and do it anyway. When it comes to the subject of peace and the peace that we have with our God, it's important to define what peace is. So I'm going to start with that. I'm going to start by talking about just what is peace, so that we may know if we have it or not. What is peace? The definition of peace can be described in two ways. It can be described in the sense of something that we do not have, or it can also be described in the context of what we do have. For example, in the context of what we do not have, we could say that peace is the absence of mental stress, that we don't have mental stress, and that's what it means to have peace. As long as you don't have any stress, then you have peace, or anxiety, or worry. That peace can be described as having no stress, no anxiety, no worry, or at least very little, enough that it would be to the point of unrecognizable. Or it can be described as having something, that you have the presence of some sense of calmness, or quiet, harmony, or tranquility. These are words that we use in order to describe peace that we may have. And there are many ways in the world that people pursue less stress. There are many things that people can do in order to reduce their anxiety or the things that they might worry about. There are things in the world that people can do to feel more calm or quiet, have a sense of harmony or tranquility. But the world is a big place and a very active place. And our God has created this world in such a way that when the decision was made to rebel against Him, a lot of things changed. And the changes from the creation of God that we now have in the world around us are such that there is no way a person will ever be able to live in perfect peace in this life. He is simply not going to allow that to happen. The world will not allow that to happen. Your neighbors are not going to allow that to happen. The people who live in this world are going to be in a continual state of conflict, of sin, in such a way that there will never be any peace in the world, even though this may be a sincere, devoted pursuit of a lot of people. And this is a good thing. I want you to know that this is a good thing, that when you are living in this world, you're not going to have perfect peace. It's a good thing, because this is what will drive a person to have a relationship with God, with the promise, with the hope that through knowing Him, through being a part of Him, they will experience peace, which is what He does provide. However, when a person does pursue Him in the context of religion, this does not always result in a sense of peace. In fact, it can result in an increase in mental stress, an increase in anxiety, an increase in worry. You know, one of the things that I find quite interesting is that when I have conversations with people in the world, they don't normally sound that distressed. They're not normally communicating with me on the basis of they're terrible people, they're completely stressed out, they're very disappointed with how their life is and how they are living. They don't often describe their lives as a life of failure and destruction, but Christians are good at that. In many ways, Christians esteem a tremendous amount of pride by talking about how much they suffer with their sins, how much they're failing in their Christian lives, how much they're not really who God wants them to be, and how they're having struggles and trials and tribulations, and they're under all kinds of persecution, and they persevere in the midst of it. There is a tremendous amount of anxiety and stress and a lack of quiet, harmony, and tranquility in the religious world. And I believe that a lot of the things that people believe and teach encourage this. And so just because a person pursues a relationship with God through a lot of the outlets and the congregations and the means by which a person will try to pursue that, that doesn't mean they're going to have an increase in peace either. In fact, the more sincere a person may be in trying to become holy, the less peace they will have. When God gave the commandments to the children of Israel, for example, through the law of Moses, they were not given to the children of Israel for the purpose of increasing peace in their hearts. That's not what they were for. The law was given in order to create a separation between God and the people even more. The law was given in order to encourage and increase sin. And through the increase in sin, there would be an increased separation between the people and God. And the law does this. The law does this in many different ways. It will do this, for example, because of the natural rebellion of humanity. People will naturally rebel in many cases. If you tell them, don't do something, then they might rebel and say, well, I'm going to do it anyway just to show you that I can do it. Some people respond in that way. The law will give you more things to think about not doing that you probably never would have thought of. Paul described this in the context of coveting, that he never would have known what it was to truly covet until the law said, don't covet. And through that, the law stirred up sin. Paul wrote about this a lot. The idea that the law stirred up sin through the natural rebellion of humanity, through giving us new things to think about not doing. The law stirs up sin because we may try to accomplish something and yet we fail. And when we fail to be obedient to God, then what are we going to do? Well, we have to turn to the world in order to have some sense of peace. We have to, in many cases, turn to more sin. We need to have a little bit more sin in our life in order to get a break from all the condemnation and pressure for our failure to be obedient to God. And then if we are obedient to God, now we have the opportunity for the sins of religious pride. Now we can look to others and say, you are not like me. You sin and I don't, or you struggle with these sins and I certainly am not tempted by these. I am obedient to God and you are not. And I will condemn you as much as is necessary in order to give you the incentive to stop it, because you shouldn't do that anymore. That's an example of the kind of religious pride that gets stirred up from a person who is devoted to holiness. And so the law that was given by God through Moses to the children of Israel certainly did not increase their peace at all. It stirred up sin and continues to do so when a person tries to live that way. So let me talk about it from a different perspective. When it comes to peace, having peace, or the definition of peace, this is a way that I like to understand it. First, begin with a description or a definition of the way things really are. And they may be peaceful, tranquil, calm in some ways, or they may not. But there is a definition of this is the sober-minded reality of life, or your life, or my life. That there is a definition, there is a clear understanding of the way things really are. And then get a definition or a description of the way things should be. If I was to look at your life, for example, and I was to define, well, this is your life, this is the way things are. And if I was to ask you, how do you think things should be? And if we were to compare the two, if you were to examine yourself carefully and realize that this is the way things are, but then there is another understanding of the way things should be, how well would those two things correspond to each other? How well would they match up? Would they be close to one another? Is the way that things are close to the way that things should be? If things are just like they should be, well, then you can have a sense of peace. You can have a sense of peace just because the way that things should be are definitely the way that they are. And so there's nothing to worry about. No need to have stress or anxiety. Here's an opportunity to be quiet and calm and have some tranquility and harmony in your life because the way things should be are definitely the way things are. But if they are not, if there is a large separation between the way things are and the way things should be, then this is a way to describe a tremendous amount of a lack of peace in a person's life. When it comes to the description of holiness, as I described how God gave the Old Covenant to the children of Israel, which is an absolute description of holiness, do all of this and you will be like God. If you look at that definition of absolute perfection, and then you examine yourself or somebody else, and you compare the two, then you should see that the way things should be, the way things should be in the sense of be as perfect as God, as Jesus said on the Sermon on the Mount, for example, when he said, be as perfect as God. Your righteousness must exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. There's an expectation of the way things should be. And if the way things are nowhere near that, then you should not have any peace at all. And if you do, it's because you are being very dishonest about the way things really are. And so this is a way to describe peace. I'm going to use this to talk about this subject and to say that if this is how we describe it, if this is the assumption that I'm going to make about its definition, then a person is going to experience more peace when they reduce the sin in their life more, when they become more obedient to God. And so that's what the Christian life is for a lot of people. A lot of people believe that the Christian life is about how do we reduce the sins in our lives and how do we become more obedient to God so that we can have a greater sense of peace in our hearts and a greater sense of peace between us and our God. Now, if a person will pursue this with great sincerity, with absolute commitment and devotion, just as I described earlier, the law stirs up sin, so also this will stir up more sin, even though you may not call it the commandments of God or the laws of God. They will be, in effect, a set of laws in your life trying to become someone who you certainly will never be. And it will instead increase the separation between you and God if this is how you're going to try and obtain closeness between you and your God. And so there's no way that a person is going to experience peace through the pursuit of repentance and obedience. It simply will not happen. This is why our God had to give us His peace. He had to give it to us. There's no way we are ever going to be able to achieve it. You're not going to be able to earn it. You're not going to be able to adjust your flesh or get your flesh under control until you manage to achieve and get it. It must be given, and it is given to us as part of our inheritance. God gave us His peace. We have peace. Again, in Romans chapter 5, verse 1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And there are many other verses to refer to later with regards to this issue, that we already have peace. And so if we already have peace, then how do we have peace if people don't have peace? It's because of our definition that people do not have peace. People define peace with God by comparing the way things are with the way things should be in the sense of how are they going to compare their flesh, or how are they going to measure their flesh, or how are they going to measure their repentance and obedience with God, and that is not what He does. He forgave our sins. So He would no longer hold our sins against us anymore. We have forgiveness. That is what we have been given. So the sin issue comes to an end. Again, in Colossians chapter 1, verse 14, as well as others that I've referred to before, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, we have it. And so if we have forgiveness and He no longer holds our sins against us, then the way things are different from the way that we think they are. If He doesn't hold your sins against you anymore, then when He sees you as a person who is holy, who has no sin, who is a saint, who is a person who has a place in the kingdom of heaven. You are a new creation. You are a living person. If He forgave you so that He could restore His Spirit to dwell within you, then you are alive. You are a new creation in Christ Jesus. This is the way things are. You are not a sinner saved by grace. You are a saint who has been made alive, and you have already been saved by His grace. This is who you are. This is the way that things are. You have not been saved so that you can try to be saved. You have not been made holy so that you can try to be made holy. You have already been made holy because of what He did for you. If this is the way that things are, then do we compare that with the way things should be like we did before and say that you should be holy? Should we just say that He has made you holy, He has made you a new creation, and you should be holy, and you should be a new creation? I don't think so. That's not what I believe. I believe that there is another measurement, another description of the way things should be. Recall where the Lord describes His work within us as something that He starts and He completes later on. Consider the words that He has used to describe growth and maturity, and that there is an expectation that we experience change in our living experience. That's a way of saying that the way that you are right now is going to be different from the way that you will probably be in the future. If we have a God who does a work in our hearts so that over time or over circumstances, He grows us and matures us. We start out as babies in Christ and we become adults as we grow and mature in the faith. If He completes the work that He began, that means that He is working on us as we are living our lives. That means we are a work in progress, as people have described it. The way that things should be are in a state of change. And so instead of stating that the way things should be are that we are perfect and holy, that that's the way we should be, no, the way that we should be is in a state of growth, in a state of life, in a state of change. And this is a change and growth and experience that will never end, really. When we enter into the kingdom of heaven, I believe that there will be new opportunities for us to grow to know our God more. We have opportunities to grow to know Him now. We will have continual new opportunities to grow to know Him more later. This will cause change in us, just as it has probably already caused change in you and has certainly caused change in me. The way that things should be are in a state of change and growth. So we start out being holy and perfect because He doesn't hold our sins against us anymore. And then He begins to work within and through us. And the continual state of change is the way that things should be. So if you will consider that, then you can see that there's really not much of a separation between being made holy and perfect because of forgiveness and being made into a new creation then who grows and matures over time, that this is the way things are, this is the way things should be, and as long as you remember that, as long as you live every day with that, you will be at peace with your God as a person. And you will also be at peace with the world that you are a part of. Consider how you might be challenged, for example, if someone wants to come to you and say, you should have no peace with God. You should be uncomfortable with God. You should have no opportunity to have any peace with Him whatsoever, because if you do, then what is going to be the incentive for you to change? And I could simply respond with, I am going to change. I am in a state of change. My God is changing me. He is doing a work in me. I am in a condition today, and yes, it could be evaluated on the basis of sin just fine. There's plenty of sin, I'm sure, that a person could point out within me, and I know, especially as I compare myself today with who I once was, I know that if I compare myself today with who I will be maybe a few years from now, I am confident that He will do a change within me. I do not know what that will be or what that will look like, but the world cannot challenge me. No one in this world can challenge me and say that I should not have peace with my God because I am not perfect because of the existence of sin, I can rest in the truth that my sin is not held against me and that He is doing a work in me, but He changes and transforms me in a different way through what He has given to me as an inheritance as His child. And I will continue with this in the next program. Thank you for listening. This program is the fourth program in the series produced on the will of God. The purpose for this program was to provide a definition for peace in order to introduce the subject so that we can better understand the peace that our God has given to us as part of our inheritance. In the next program, I'll get into a few more details with regards to how it is that people try to obtain peace in the world. These ways are certainly quite dysfunctional. And I'll explain a few more details with regards to how it is that God gives us peace because of the changes that He invoked through the new covenant and how He made a change to the way we are and changing the relationship, the way that He relates to us and how we relate to Him. He made this change so that we could begin to grow and become a different person as we build our lives, as we live our lives, and I will explain this more in the next program.
You have been listening to the broadcast outreach of Living God Ministries. You can hear all of our programs for free through our radio archive at livinggodministries.net. That is, livinggodministries.net. Do help us develop new radio programs and continue broadcasting on this and other radio stations. Send your contributions to Living God Ministries, P.O. Box 38353, Colorado Springs, Colorado 80937. Or use the donation link on our website, livinggodministries.net. That is, livinggodministries.net. Thank you.